listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Dr. Mark Knuckles, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas, St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Church there in Austin. Good morning, Dr. Knuckles.
Good morning, brother. How are you?
Very well, thank you. Good to have you as our guest this morning. How are things at St. Paul Lutheran Church and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas?
We're very blessed to be able to do the things that God has given us to do with His Word and Sacraments here in the city of Austin. It's a very fast-growing town, and it's become kind of the epicenter of the technology belt here in the South. And we're very blessed to have a lot of young people here, not only at the church, Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf, but also here at St. Paul Lutheran Church as well. We're blessed with a school and a preschool, and we're very thankful for the opportunities that God has given us. It is challenging, though, living in the world in which we live and facing the things that we are facing, but it's, interestingly enough, not too different from the congregation in Corinth about which we will speak this morning.
Well, looking forward to studying that, and thanks be to God that you and the saints are there in Austin, Texas, proclaiming the good news of Jesus and, receiving the good gifts of Jesus and proclaiming that good news of Jesus there in the community. How is it in Austin this morning? What's it like there?
It's a little overcast. We finally have had 2 weeks, almost 2 weeks of rain off and on, and there has been some minor flooding here. Nothing like, of course, what our friends in Louisiana have, but primarily here it's been in low-lying areas. But it broke the heat wave that had kind of gripped us for many, many weeks in the latter part of July into the first of August. And we're glad for that to be done with. And so here it is in the middle of August, and we're still not above 95. So it's not too bad for us here in Texas.
It is. That's kind of a nice relief after all this summer heat, I'm sure.
Yes, it is.
Well, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 today. What would you like for us to know, Pastor Knuckles, as we prepare to study this text?
1 Corinthians, of course, was Paul's first letter to them, and the congregation had gone through a difficult time. And they had dealt with it well, with the brother that was erring by sleeping and with his stepmother, as it were. And in the 2 Corinthians, Paul comes about with a different letter, and Corinth had a special place in his heart, and there's a lot of care and concern and love that pours through all of the points in 2 Corinthians. Of course, the latter part of 2 Corinthians is the great statement about what Paul says that in my weakness, I am strong because of what Christ has done in me through my weakness. And that kind of is a theme, in a, as it were, throughout 2 Corinthians, this concept of what God's strength and God's power and God's comfort can do, not only in the midst of that congregation, but also in the midst of individual homes. We're challenged, just like in your and my individual homes, with the various things that come upon us, whether it is dealing with aged parents or young children or our infant children. Regardless, it still is all being given and cared for by the same God who is loving and gracious because of Christ Jesus.
Amen. Let's take a look at the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. St. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we have here, Pastor?
His glorious greeting to all the believers there, and his statement of who he is, obviously, and that is an important point, that he is God's apostle. But as you read the rest of 2 Corinthians, though he has made this very clear in the opening statements, he defines it to be a very humble service that he is offering and that he is a part of. And in fact, he even gets into that a little bit later in 2 Corinthians. But he is always in an affirmation of the Corinthians' faith in Christ. Not at that the Corinthian congregation looked to be a cut above other congregations, but that they all are founded on Christ Jesus. They are the church, even though they have gone through horrific times. Many times in our own congregations, We can compare ourselves with other sister congregations and think that we don't have our stuff together, no different than we do within our own families, comparing ourselves to other families. And Paul is very good at affirming them that what makes you who you are is not you. What makes you who you are is Christ Jesus. And that is the most important aspect in this kind of initial greeting.
If you have a question or a comment, you can send us an email today, kfuo at kfuo.org, as we are studying the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Moving on to verse, well, anything else before we go on to verse 3, Pastor?
No, sir, that's good.
All right,
that's
let's take a look. Good. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, as he speaks about this comfort of God. Pastor?
It is God's characteristic to be merciful. That is a part of his attributes, and it is inherent in him, and it is a part of him as sinful nature is a part of us. It cannot be changed. And it is something that we cannot give, that is mercy or comfort, unless we ourselves have received mercy and comfort from God. The same as with love, the same as with forgiveness. These things that God has revealed to us in Christ Jesus, and that mercy became incarnate in that baby born in Bethlehem. And it is that mercy, which is undeserved kindness, that he's making very clear that is what comforted him in his difficult situation. However, he is also making it very important for us to know that the affliction that we are enduring and experiencing has come upon us by the same hand of the one who gives us mercy. And it's almost a paradoxical thought, but God is the one in control of all things in this world. Suffering cannot come upon us unless God allows it. Mercy cannot come upon us unless God allows it. And having been baptized into Christ, we share his sufferings, but more importantly, we share his comfort and the mercies that God has poured out upon us because of Christ Jesus. It is the only resolution to this seeming paradox that we have, our minds cannot grasp, and that is God is a loving and merciful God because of Christ Jesus, regardless of what we experience and what we endure in this world. His hand is always there to give us. But it's not given to us, this comfort and this mercy, just for the sake of giving us comfort and mercy. It is given to us so that we may become the vessel through which God works to give mercy and comfort to those around us. That means we have to serve. And it's not a service that is forced upon us. It is given to us to do because we have been first given such comfort and mercy. Unbelievers in this world do not have this comfort and mercy that you and I have, but he has given us such comfort and mercy to give to those around us, not only to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to those who are without such comfort, that they may know this God who has revealed himself only in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. What is this sharing in Christ's sufferings and also his comfort?
One could almost call it a fellowship, a communion of sorts, in that because we've been baptized into Christ, we've been joined to Christ. Therefore, we are in Christ. And just as Christ first suffered, then entered into glory, so we too, living out our faith in this world, will suffer and then enter into glory. But in the meantime of our enduring and living in this world for the sake of Christ, the comfort that he offers us is always there. It is always accompanying us. It is what he gives to us in that, quote, communion of the Lord's Supper. In other words, being joined to Christ in our baptism and being joined to the altar and to one another, we share the same comfort. We nurse at the same tit, to use a farm term. This is the great gift that God has given us in Christ Jesus, that we are nourished with the same comfort that binds us together in the same Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have our redemption.
If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer.
What God has given us in Christ Jesus, God gave to Paul abundantly. And God gave it to Paul for our sake and our benefit, that we may learn from him as a sinner redeemed by the same shed blood of the Lamb. Paul struggled with many things, both personally and as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he is trying to make it clear to the Corinthians that they have been given such comfort, and that in his own life, the sufferings that he has endured and the comfort that he has been given, he shares with them so that they can share with one another, and ultimately that brother whom they are trying to bring back into the fold, who has repented from the relationship in which he lived, that they may be affirmed in God's mercy, and he may be affirmed in God's mercy, so that the overarching theme is God's mercy revealed in Christ Jesus in their lives.
Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Our hope is for you is unshaken.
This is a wonderful encouragement. It's very easy for you and for me when we're dealing with very personal situations, that expectations have been unfulfilled, and we do not look with such eyes of hope in Christ Jesus. We look with great frustration or antagonism, or even the ability to try to figure it out with our reason and our logic, and it leaves us hopeless. Paul has been brought to the point of death many times, and then for our sake, it is a revelation for us to see that primarily when we are bereft of all help and hope, when we have had the proverbial rug pulled out from underneath us, we then know that there is nothing less left for us but that which God has given. It's sad it sometimes takes such tragedy for us to see how clearly we have nothing without Christ Jesus. This hope that he has for these sinful people is that God is still the one in control, not only of the congregation, but all of the affairs of that congregation and in all of the homes of that congregation. For pastors who are struggling with churches and for churches who are struggling with pastors, this is the hope that is unshakable. God is the one who will work his work. And yes, tragedy sometimes is a part of God's work. Not that he is the author of it, by no means, but he allows it and is in control of it to bring us to this point where the only hope we have is in God's promises, which we know by faith are sure and certain. And finally, when we have had all earthly hope removed from us, the only hope that shines brightly is the heavenly and spiritual hope that is outside of us, that was placed in us in our baptism and in the word of truth proclaimed in our ears and in the supper laid upon our lips. That hope is what sustains Paul and this congregation and you.
Verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. It was almost to the despair of death.
Yes, and isn't death the most, it's a trite term, I realize, but it is the most sobering and frightening thing for you and I, whether we are a Christian or not. Christians still have fears. That is a part of our sinful flesh that plagues us and continually assaults us, and death is a very big part of that. And death also brings clarity, because you begin to realize the things that really matter in life. You know, whenever you visit your grandpa or grandma or your great-grandpa or great-grandma or an aged individual or someone who is dealing with cancer, they are very clear in their understanding of the things that matter in this life, if they are a believer. And that clarity of thought and clarity of content of their speech is very affirming to us who are not struggling necessarily at that time. It is, in a sense, an instruction for you and for me to realize that God will deliver us, as he says multiple times in this section. The concept of the resurrection, which was so clearly proclaimed in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, is reiterated here in these verses. And it is the resurrection of the dead, of which Paul spoke about being on trial before the Jews, and the many times he had to come before the councils. He himself is proclaiming this concept of the Christian faith, which is the resurrection of the dead. That is, because we are joined to the one who first rose from the dead, Christ Jesus himself. It is a great gift. Dealing or seeing death, and I don't mean that in a bad sense. I mean that in the sense of a gift for us to see the things that matter in life. I'm an Army chaplain in the Army Reserves and have been deployed to Iraq twice, both for year-long stints. And seeing and smelling death is a very real part of being in an environment such as Iraq or Afghanistan. And seeing death and smelling death and being around it, you realize the things that matter in this life. It is a great and mighty lens through which to see God's great grace and mercy. But it's also frightening when I think of those who face it without Christ. I have no idea of how they move through it and how they placate themselves with their own balm, which has no lasting effect. The only hope that bears us through such tragedy is the shed blood of Christ and the hope of the resurrection. And that hope of which I speak is not a fallible hope. It is a sure and certain hope. In other words, it is a sure, true fact. It will happen by faith.
Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead.
That's the verse. Yes, indeed. We are always trying to bolster ourselves with ourselves. It is our sinful nature, and it's damnable. And it causes us great grief and great sorrow, and it causes great grief and great sorrow to those whom we love, who are a part of our lives. And it is the humility that God brings when he allows us to struggle that allows us then to be more loving, more forgiving, more comforting, more serving of other people who are around us. It's an ironic thought, but it is the great reversal that God speaks of here, where the very thing we think is not what is best. It is what God does.
He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. He has, and he will.
Yes. And that again, you know, just like we said, again on the third day, rose from the dead. That is the great hope that you and I share as brothers in Christ and as we share with our fellow redeemed. This is the hope that we continually proclaim. You know, on funerals, that's the great opportunity to proclaim clearly and without any kind of hesitation the text that we select as pastors should be about the hope of the resurrection. That is the hope of the Christian faith. That is what saved, and or should not say saved, that is what sustained the martyrs of old. That is what sustains those who have dealt with it in present time, the same hope and trust in the God who delivers those who are damned.
You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many.
We're so self-centered as Americans. Sometimes we think it is our prayers that sustains third world countries and poverty-stricken nations where the gospel is being proclaimed. And it is we who are actually sustained by the prayers, as it says so clearly here, of those with whom we are bound by faith. So the faithful prayers of the poor and impoverished economic people in those countries who have the great riches of the gospel are really what sustains us in the midst of all of our opulence and affluence that we've been given in this country. God be praised for the faithful prayers of the saints whom we will never meet until we enter into heaven, who have prayed for us in the Our Father and have prayed for us in general prayers for the church and for the belief of all the people in the church. Such a sustaining aspect of the Christian faith cannot be equaled to this great passage here. And he is telling the Corinthians, as he's telling us, we are sustained by your prayers. So you are sustained by our prayers, and vice versa. It is a reciprocity that God has given us in the church with the Our Father to pray.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Dr. Mark Knuckles from St. Paul Lutheran Church and Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf in Austin, Texas. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.
Liturgical art is a beautiful expression of Christ's great love for us. I'm Kelly Schumacher, founder of Agnus Dei Arts, and I would like to help you learn about liturgical art and the beauty it portrays as you view it through paintings, drawings, sculptures, and altarpieces. I'm available to speak with your group. My website is agnusdeiarts.com, agnusdeiarts.com.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to feasts and festivals, talking with Pastor David Peterson about the martyrdom of John the Baptist. We'll discuss sacramental vessels and linens with Pastor Will Whedon. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the saints in heaven, and we'll get a review of the new Ben-Hur movie with Pastor Ted Giese.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Dr. Mark Knuckles from St. Paul Lutheran Church and Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf in Austin, Texas. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 today. Pastor, anything else before we go on to the next paragraph here?
No, sir. That sounds great. Let's move forward.
For our boast is this, verse 12. The testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read or what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. Pastor?
The gift of a good conscience. A conscience is that which continually reveals to us that which is understood as wrong or right. And whenever we have aggrieved our conscience, we feel guilt. Now, granted, there are differing standards of conscience, but as God's law reveals to us himself as holy and righteous, and that we lack that holiness and righteousness, such a conscience that is good or clean and is to be boasted of is not to be found. What a great gift when the words, "I forgive you," are spoken. Because it is your absolution that you are right again with the one whom you have aggrieved. And Paul is boasting of this conscience to remind them of the great absolution spoken to them every week, not only formally with words, but also through the great proclamation in the Lord's Supper that they eat and drink by faith, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And it is this conscience that gives and enables Paul and you not to boast of it in a prideful manner, but to boast of it in that it is Christ Jesus whom he's boasting of. This is the conscience that he has been given, of course, by God. Now, the interesting aspect of this is this concept of kind of this diametric opposition between the earthly wisdom and godly wisdom, or by the grace. And it is interesting because it talks about simplicity and godly sincerity and not by earthly wisdom. And Paul, of course, talked about that in 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of the cross and the wisdom of the world and so forth. And he's picking up that theme here again. But as a reminder to you and to me, that same concept, that there is a diametric opposition between that which we think is wisdom and that which the world, or that which God thinks and proclaims and reveals as true wisdom. Wisdom incarnate, of course, is Christ Jesus, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the concept of the faith in the one who has been revealed as wisdom incarnate, Christ Jesus, is the beginning of true godly wisdom. Again, back to what Paul struggled with and what the Corinthians struggled with and what you and I struggle with, and that is we have this concept of wisdom and we have this concept of understanding. And we typically are tempted always to view the world and even view God's work in the world through such worldly wisdom, and it will leave us without hope. But true hope is found when we look at the world through what God has revealed, and it is he who enables us to see such wisdom that he has revealed in Christ Jesus for us. Ultimately, he is reminding them also in the latter part of those verses this boasting of them and they of him, or he and his compadres, as it were. What a great gift. There is nothing more joyful to a child whenever you tell them how proud of them that you are. Wow! You can see it in their eyes and in their countenance, and it is no different for you and for me as we grow older. A word of confidence or boasting given to us by a colleague or by a fellow pastor or a fellow teacher or just by a fellow family member. Even though we grow older as adult children, when our parents, regardless of their age, give us such a boast or compliment, it changes our countenance and our face. It is all the same with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is what Paul is saying. He's glorying and boasting in what God has done in them. Now, the challenge is this, and that is, you and I, who love our children and see their behavior, can look at them with such confidence, knowing that this is a minor time, this is a phase, as it were, the terrible twos or so forth. It is the same way with us and adults, giving them the same grace that we give our own children, and that is God is working the work. And we do, as fellow believers, have to be patient with our fellow believers. And it is a part of being patient because we know we will boast. We're going to boast over this person who frustrates us on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to boast over us who frustrate them on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God's going to get the glory and not we ourselves. It's kind of a humorous concept if you think about it.
For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you.
It's a great gift. Like I said, it's almost humorous, this concept. He is going back and encouraging and exhorting them to understand the words that he has written, not only in 1 Corinthians, but as he lays it out in 2 Corinthians, of how to handle the brother who aggrieved the communion there at Corinth. But he also is encouraging them to go back to that godly wisdom in how they view one another and in how they view the world, that their hope would continue to reign, the hope that is from outside of us, given to us in Christ Jesus.
Anything else before we go on to verse 15, Pastor?
No, sir, go right ahead.
Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has always put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Right, back to 15. But I was sure of this. I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. We might misunderstand that and make that into something it's really not.
Yes, yes, and I'm glad it got you to giggle, because you're right. The concept of experience, as the Bible has revealed experiences, they are never to be the foundation of our faith, but the objective and unchangeable Word of God and his promises, where he has revealed them in Christ Jesus, is the chief cornerstone of our faith. But we daily do experience grace as we hear and receive God's holy word, as it is spoken to us or preached to us, as it is heard by us. God's gospel brings grace, period. Now, obviously, on a more temporal level, he did want to physically be there to work with the Corinthians again. And he wished he wanted to do that, it did not transpire according to what he had wanted. And that's a very important aspect for you and for me. Sometimes we think that unless this happens, it will not work out in a way that I see it working out. And no different than Paul. Now, I'm not saying that Paul necessarily thought those thoughts. I am saying that you and I think those thoughts. You and I do think the thoughts that unless thus and so happens, it will not turn out the way I think it should turn out. We can work ourselves up into a dither when it comes to what we think as compared to what God thinks and what God's will. And we have just spoken about that from what Paul revealed in earlier in this same chapter, comparing how the world views things and how God views things. And he is saying the same thing here. He's trying to let them know it's not a matter of me giving you a promise and breaking my promise. Heaven knows that that happens by us and to us enough in this world. Paul is trying to say it was not to be. That was not to be. And it is not me who is by any means squelching my love for you or my support for you. And that's why he is saying in verse 17, you know, was I vacillating? No, of course not. He's making it very clear that he's not a yes and no person, and more importantly, then he's making the transition that God is not a yes or no person. When you and I deal with ourselves, we find ourselves, if we are honest and God's law has struck its target in our heart, we do see ourselves and can see ourselves as yes and no people. We may think our word is our bond, and yet we know we have broken that word and broken that bond. Now, we can justify it in any form or fashion that we wish. However, if it's been done to us, then we can bet dimes to donuts we've done it to other people. And in doing it to other people, we've inflicted the pain that we've had inflicted upon ourselves. But Paul is reminding them, and you and me, of this great revelation in Christ Jesus that God is faithful. And our word to you, this word of God, is always yes. The promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. This is the great gospel proclamation. You and I are yes to God. We are not no. It is the positive antithesis. Because humanity being humanity, we do have this yes and no, but our God is always yes. There is only one will toward us, and it is not damnation. It is salvation through Christ Jesus. That is his one will. And God has made that clear through other writers of the Scriptures, and you remember them very clearly. The will of God is this, that you believe upon the one whom he has sent. The work of God is such a thing. The will of God is that all men be saved. Over and over within the Scriptures, this yes is declared. And it is the same thing he's making clear here. You kind of have to then, if you want to, for application purposes, you can think, well, was the Corinthian congregation somewhat lacking self-confidence of God's love and of Paul's affinity toward them? Very well could be. But rather than really putting that psychological analysis upon the Corinthian congregation, and we have no other data, we do know ourselves. And we do know that you and I, we struggle with God's affirmation of ourselves, typically not when things are going smoothly and swimmingly, but when things are going not so smoothly and not so swimmingly, do we doubt and question God's will toward us? That is where Satan loves to get us to think in terms of this yes and no, rather than only yes. Now, yes in the face of sin is frighteningly hard to grasp and cannot be grasped by our mind, but it is what grasped by our faith. In this morning's scripture reading in the Daily Lectionary, the Old Testament is about Samuel asking for wisdom. And it is very interesting to note, Samuel was called upon by God. The text says very clearly that he was offering sacrifices in the high places when God came to him. And then after God had come to him while he was offering sacrifices in high places, that's where God asks him, what do you want from me? What can I give you? Now, if you were to look at Solomon and consider, here he is, and his life is not very clean because he was basically idolatrous at that moment. And yet at that same moment, God is coming to him in the midst of his imperfect life and revealing himself to him. That is the great gift that God has given to all of us. And that is what he's telling these Corinthians. I come to you not when you've cleaned your life up, not when you have fixed and made things, dressed right dress, and looking all nice and clean. I come to you when you are at your ugliest so that you can see that my yes is even when you're ugly by your perception and by your understanding. And my declaration is what makes you holy, righteous, and beautiful, wearing the garment, the bloody clean garment of Christ Jesus at your baptism.
For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
Now, this latter part is all baptismal. Anointed, seal, spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Those are all strong baptismal terms that Paul uses elsewhere in the scriptures. And that is always our foundation as believers in Jesus Christ, God's work in us. Now, we all remember the memorization in Luther's catechism of the Amen. Amen, Amen, that is, yea, yea, it shall be so. It is the same affirmative that he is saying here, because doubts and deceptions or where we do not think that God has great grace and great love toward us. There was a young man who in Iraq would come to my service, my Lutheran service, and he would always come in late, sit in the back row like all good Christians seemingly do. And he would leave before I would have a chance to visit with him, but he was there. And this young man, I wish I could have had a chance to get to know on a personal level, but he never would have allowed himself that opportunity with me. And it wasn't too long after that, the first 6 months, and it was reported to me that he had been killed by a sniper shot in his turret of his Stryker vehicle. And in my mind, my wrestling struggle was with this, and that is, what about him? Did he receive the Lord Jesus? Did he enter into heaven? What was the purpose of all this for me to see? And that's Satan's doubts and my own fleshly pride that wanted to know that, rather than God's yes is yes. This man heard the good news of Jesus. Jesus' Holy Spirit was what drew him to this service. And he came and heard, and we have to ultimately lay that all in his hands. The promises were proclaimed, the gifts delivered, the great proclamation and seal laid upon him. And that is all the promise we need, is God's promise. And that's ultimately what Paul is saying here. He is absent from them at this time. He himself, if he has an ounce of humanity in him, and of course you know he does, he has it by the pound, just like you and I, he wrestles with his love and affection for this congregation of people who he knows are not perfect, just as he knows himself not perfect. We struggle with that with people within our family, our sons and daughters, our grandchildren, our aunts and uncles, our parents and grandparents even. And we struggle with wondering, where is God going to fit into their lives and how will he fit into their lives? And we're praying for them and we're witnessing to them and we're testifying to them with our actions and our words. And God's answer is yes. does not, this is not a universal salvation. That's not what I am saying, and it's not what Paul is saying. God is saying, my promises are sure and certain. Lay your hope and lay your trust on my promises. Let that be what brings peace to our troubled hearts. Let that be what stills our tongue. And let that be what quiets our mind, like a loving mother's whisper in our ears, hush, little baby, in our fretting and our crying. This is the gift that God is proclaiming through Paul to the Corinthians. I am sure that there were other remarkable incidents other than this, just this one, because Corinth was a town that was extremely torn by not only economic affluence, but also by polytheistic opulence. They were a town that struggled with that, no different than every one of our major cities here in this country and within our own homes. And the great promises of God that Paul is reminding them is that it's always yes with my promises. As he said earlier, God will deliver us from death. God is the one who lifts us up from the grave. And as the last sentences of the text remind us, this concept of being anointed, Spirit poured out upon us, covering us, setting us apart, calling us holy who are unholy, putting that seal upon us, binding us, not changing his mind as we change our minds and our affections every single moment of day sometimes, and then giving us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, that part of us that can say Jesus is Lord in spite of our actions and our words speaking otherwise. The people of Corinth wrestled with that reality, and so do we. We wrestle with it in ourselves and in our fellow congregants and in our fellow pastors and teachers. And yet, that Spirit in us as the guarantee is that which enables us to call upon him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. It is the gift of faith that he alone has wrought, he alone will sustain, and he alone will bring to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text today?
Yeah, the opening lines, verses 3 through 7, regarding about the comfort and the mercy. And then as you look at the context of the following verses after the fact of him being the example to them, the great gift of the clean conscience and so forth, this all comes back to God working his work in you, God working his work in that congregation, and God working his work in the church as a whole. It's a difficult time. I remember, and I've only been in the ministry a little over 27 years, and when my uncle, who had graduated in 1944, he had told me, he goes, I cannot believe the challenges that you're going to have to endure. They were never a part of my reality when I was in my prime years of pastoring. And I see this now, how different the world is in just the short amount of time that I've been serving. But this is the encouragement, on the other hand, that the same thing that sustained my uncle, where his father could not have imagined, is the same thing that sustains me, and the same thing that's going to sustain our young women who teach in the church's schools and serve as deaconesses, and our young men who serve as pastors and directors of Christian education and teachers. These young people have a great hope that will sustain them, and the church will endure in spite of hell's raging and Satan's tormentation. We will always win.
In Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus.
Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Mark Knuckles from St. Paul Lutheran Church and Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf in Austin, Texas. Thanks so much for being our guest today, Pastor Knuckles.
You're very welcome, and I appreciate the honor and the privilege of sharing God's word not only with you, my brother, but also with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen. God bless you and all the saints there at St. Paul Lutheran Church and Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf in Austin, Texas. Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.